Our passage comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 22. And the sermon title is Be Prepared to Defend Your Hope. Again, that's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 22. This is God's holy and inerrant word, starting in verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good if you should be for God's will than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and the powers having been subjected to him. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, good morning again, everyone. What a blessing it was to be able to welcome our infants into our covenant family. Every Sunday is a blessing, but there's a particular reminder for us this day as to what we're all about. We're building up his church, not just in numbers. We're not just reproducing, but nurturing and discipling our children, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, in faith, so that we could all be faithful in obeying the Great Commission and being God's church on mission. And so our passage this morning and our short message will point us in that direction. But before I get into the sermon, I think the elders wanted me to quickly update you all. Many of you have been praying for me as I've been busy the past few weeks studying to transfer my ordination into the PCA. It was very grueling, very challenging, especially with our newborn at home, all that's gone on at our church. But I'm happy to announce that this past Tuesday I passed. Praise God. All God's mercy. The brothers have accepted me, and your boy is now a teaching elder in the PCA. So thank you all very much for your prayers and support. It means a lot to me. We anticipate that my installation service will be held sometime in January, so we'll keep you all posted on that. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we lift up this time in your word to you. Lord, through every season, generation, and chapter of our lives, in the life of our church, you've been so faithful, and so we lean on you, not our own understanding. We lean into you and go forward, not on our own strength or abilities, but yours alone. So would you open up this portion of the scripture to us, help us by your Holy Spirit to understand it, and please give us your wisdom on how to apply it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want you to think, when was the last time you had to defend yourself for something? Raise your hand if you ever played this crazy game called Mafia. All right. Very popular game for fellowship in our generation. When someone's accused, I'm not going to go into the time to explain the rules of the game, but when someone's accused of being the Mafia, I've seen some of the worst behavior amongst Christians. And you try to defend yourself, but the best you can think of is, no, I'm not the Mafia, you are. Stop being mean to me. That's the best you can do, right? Or maybe you had to defend yourself in an argument you had with someone close to you. And they're accusing you of being a certain way, and you're thinking of reasons to give them. I'm not that way. Here are the reasons why. Or maybe some of you had the opportunity to write a dissertation, and your hard work and research and all the preparation you put in to defend the hard work you put in. Now, whatever the situation was, how prepared were you to make your defense, and how effective was it? Most likely, it depended on how strongly you felt about who or what you were defending. Well, this morning's passage in 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter is exhorting us to defend something very, very important and why it's so important to be prepared. So we'll look at this passage in two quick parts. Number one, what are we to defend and why? And number two, the power we have to defend. Okay. So number one, what are we to defend and why? Let's walk through this passage before we answer that question. Verse 13, Peter, as he's writing to fellow believers, we're reminded back from in chapter 1, verse 1, that they are elect exiles. Elect exiles. They were being persecuted for the ways they were living out their faith in Jesus as God's elect. And he's exhorting them, hey, despite the many fears you're feeling, hang in there. Remain faithful. Stand firm. You know, anytime you want to talk someone off the ledge about anything, you know, give them a pep talk, whether they're your kids, friends, the first important step is to give them reasons not to worry. Hey, don't worry, right? So you have a kid, they're about to jump into the swimming pool, off the diving board for the first time. You have to say, don't be scared. Don't worry. We're going to catch you, right? Daddy will catch you, maybe. And they jump in. Or your friend's about to go on a first date, right? Worry that it won't go well. And you tell them, don't worry. Just be yourself. Just one date, not the end of the world. I was told that when I was single. Wasn't very helpful. Not always helpful. But nonetheless, a good friend will try their best to assure you, you don't have to worry. Well, here Peter's giving that don't worry speech to his readers. Because what were they worried about? They were continuing to worry about, am I going to make it? Life is hard. This persecution is intense. These trials that are coming at me in every direction. What kind of harm is going to come my way and to my family? Will we make it and stand firm through it all? And so verse 13 and 14, he says, don't worry. Don't worry. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. He's saying to them, don't worry about the harm you might face, because if you continue to do what you believe is right in the right way, if you are zealous for what is good, who is going to bring harm to you or your family? That's a rhetorical question, to which the answer is no one. What are these good things that we're to be zealous of? Well, back up, right? Peter, throughout the first couple of chapters, he listed them. We are to be holy as God is holy. You are to keep your conduct honorable, even if there are evil emperors over you. You are to not repay evil for evil. Keep your tongue from evil. Seek peace and pursue it. And in these things, be faithful and passionate. Have great energy, enthusiasm. Because if you're committed to what is beautiful, just, and good, how many enemies can you really have? And so, in the midst of godless leadership, where harm for your faith might be possible, he stresses this way of living, your commitment to God in righteousness, will be a protection and shield for you. But then he goes further in verse 14, but even if you end up experiencing harm and suffering for doing good, that's fine. For righteousness' sake. Don't forget that. It says, you will be blessed. And don't be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Such assuring words, right, in the midst of facing difficulties. This is the pep talk of pep talks for all of us who are in Christ, knowing the trouble that might be ahead for us. So instead of being afraid, he says, instead, this is what you should do. Verse 15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So there's the answer. What are we to defend and why? Well, first, honor Christ as Lord. Set him apart as the Lord over your mind, soul, and conscience. Everything you live for, stand for, should be underneath his lordship and rule. And then, as you're doing that, be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. Be prepared to make a defense for the hope you have in Jesus. Now, why would you ever have to do that? Why would anyone ever ask you, why do you have hope? Can you defend the hope you have? Well, the answer is simple. It's when they see you being zealous for what is good, just following the logic of this passage here, especially when there's fear, intense fears in your life. Because it's not easy to want to be good in those circumstances. It doesn't make sense in the eyes of the world. Why would you live that way? And the only reason you would stick out and live that way is because of what we read in chapter 1, verse 3. Resurrection hope. We believe that something amazing happened when Christ our Savior rose from the dead, defeating all that is dark and broken in this world, bringing us hope in the midst of the most hopeless of situations. And it's because of that we can be convinced that there's more to come beyond this life. So instead of living fearfully, when it seems like this world is falling apart, when the state of our world, our society around us is nothing but chaos and disorder, we could instead be driven by a countercultural hope that will stick out. And people will ask, what's going on with you? Why do you have hope? It all seems so pointless. The world has turned in such godless directions. But when I see you being so faithful to your God, standing firm in what you believe in, you must have something I don't have. I want that. What is it? Can you explain it to me? And it's in that situation, he says, get ready. Be prepared. Be prepared to explain. Be prepared to give the reasons, right? Make notes in your mind. Take careful stock of why you live the way you do. In that moment, that opportunity has been appointed for you to explain and make a defense. And what's encouraging here, this doesn't need to be doctoral level of apologetics where people are asking you hard questions. It's like, I just need to explain my hope. What have I found? How can I communicate in a way that the person listening can clearly understand? We all do that, right? When you want to explain something, we make careful preparations. If you're at work, you want to present your case as to why you deserve a raise to your employer, and you prepare a speech, you're going to work on that all night. It's like, I have these reasons. I've done this. This is why I deserve that. You'll be ready. Students sitting here, right? You would clearly argue for why you deserve more points on your GPA. My wife tells me about this that happens in her classroom. I guess it still goes on. I need extra credit, right? You prepare for that. You prepare for anything important to you. And so prepare for this moment. Memorize it. Practice it. And how? Don't just prepare the content, but the spirit. Verses 15 and 16. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a clear conscience. In our world today, where that's not easy, where the easiest thing is to lash out in different forums, social media, in a world that doesn't encourage a lot of respect and gentleness, Peter says, no, you, Christian, no matter how strong your conviction is, no matter how strongly you feel, gentleness, respect, and a good conscience are required for the effectiveness of your message. Gentleness, watch your choice of words. Your tone. Don't be aggressive. Don't be condemning. Don't be harsh. Be respectful. Consider others better than yourself as you speak. And a clear conscience, rooted in what God has convicted you, remain confident that you're doing the right thing. And in all this, trusting that it won't be you, it won't be your presentation, but the Holy Spirit and His power who will be doing all the work to persuade those listening. Right? That's the attitude I take every time I preach. Not me, not my eloquence, not my knowledge, not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit. Always. And so Peter says, do this. Right? Number one, why? Number one, so that when you're slandered, not if, but when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior will be put to shame. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean to literally shame them, make them feel ashamed? No, we're called to be respectful. Right, and be gentle. It just means that when those who come at us aggressively or with hostility, they'll see how different our tone and attitudes are, how Christ-like it is, and they will either stop the reviling or slandering, or even better, they'll start to wonder, right, is God for real? Should I find out more? Is He worth believing in? It makes a big difference when we approach it in that spirit. And the second good reason for that's found in verse 17, for it is better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will than for doing evil. Now here's another thought that Peter had been repeating himself throughout the letter. You know, this idea of when you do good and suffer for it, that's better, right, than suffering for evil and having to endure that. And it's a gracious thing in the sight of God. He's repeated that. But here in verse 17, he adds this phrase, if that should be God's will. It's a reflection of what Jesus had said repeatedly to his disciples. Persecution's coming. If The world hated me, so the world will hate you as well. And this is a reminder to us, because it's God's will, that this teaching isn't just a nice-sounding idea. It's not just something that if we do, we'll receive some admiration and applause. But it's suffering for doing good in the perfect will of God for us. And if that's true, we obey. We obey in faith. Now, how can we be sure of this? How can we be sure that that is God's will? And here now is the second and final point. Answers right in front of us from verses 18 on, if you follow with me. It's the power of the gospel. The power to defend our hope is in the very message that Jesus came to bring and the hope he brought through his death. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So Peter here, he's just reemphasizing what happened when Jesus went to the cross in his unjust suffering, a kind of suffering that we can never handle. He says he did that he might bring us to God, bringing our salvation to us, suffering for our sins because on our own we could never seek him. Before the grace of God enters our hearts to change us, there's nothing in our flesh that wants to know God or to have to do anything with God or to know his love for us. And I love the language that Peter uses here. He's not just saying, hey, look at Jesus suffering. Look, he did it, so you can do it. It's not just a moral example for us to follow. He's making sure that we understand that what happened is so significant, that his atonement for us, taking God's wrath for us, is the absolute foundation for our Christian life. Before we say, wow, I wonder if I could ever do that, die for my enemies, do something that noble. No, I need to believe this. I need to own this. I need to accept this by faith. I need to walk in it and live my life as a result of the boldness and power and confidence that comes from it. You know, when we place our faith in Jesus, we become like humble, broken, needy children. I'll stress hungry children, because sometimes my son, he gets so hungry. So every morning before I take him to daycare, he gets one granola bar from Costco. You know those blue ones? He gets it. He loves it. Well, this past Friday, he was extra hungry. He just kept saying more blue bar. He's like looking at my face, please, please. I'm like, no, you had enough. But I give in. I'm soft. I gave it to him. He ended up eating three. And what's he doing there? He knows that only daddy, because he's the only one in the room, can get that for him. And he was emboldened to ask because he had a need and he knew I could give it to him. Likewise for us, we behold the one who is our living bread, our living water. We see what he was willing to endure to bring us eternal life, and we ask in faith, knowing that he'll respond. The promise in Romans is that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And so go to him in faith. Well, the remaining verses of this passage are a little tricky to understand. It'll take me maybe an extra hour to unpack what it all means, so I won't do that. I'll summarize based on my research this week. What can we learn from this whole reference to Noah, spirits in prison, and what does that mean for our world today? Right? Well, the simplest way to explain this is Jesus in the spirit, he's all eternal, existed through all eternity. He was preaching through Noah, even in the Old Testament, in times where people were godless, especially in Noah's day, where the depravity of man got so bad that God's heart was to flush the toilet and start all over. People in that day refused to believe, and they were left outside the ark, and their spirits now suffering judgment for their unbelief, now, quote-unquote, in prison. This is consistent with Peter's second letter. If you read 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter calls Noah there a herald of righteousness, meaning he proclaimed the good news, the righteousness that's consistent with the righteousness that Christ brought. And so the purpose of the Noah reference was to encourage the readers in exile. You too. And you too can and should be bold in your witness, just as Noah was in the midst of mockery, because the same Spirit of Christ in them is now in you. The original readers were called to speak to the godless in their world with gentleness, clear conscience, that they could believe that Jesus would be preaching through them. And if we too today could trust and obey him, Jesus will speak through us and make our witness effective with his power. That's amazing, right? What great confidence we can gain through that. The next time we feel scared to talk about our faith, we can stand firm on Christ. We can live righteous lives in the midst of wickedness, call people to repent, be used by him to save people from pending judgment, just like Noah's day. His God is our God, and we can be even bolder than the Old Testament saints because we have beheld Jesus in his word. And what was the result of that? Verses 20 and 21, very fitting for Baptism Sunday today. It says, in which a few in the ark, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, so what happened to Noah and his family as the waters passed over them, as the floods of judgment came over them in the ark, is a good illustration of what happens in baptism. Those saved have water pass over them, right? More of a sprinkle, right? But the water goes over them. But that water does not save, ultimately, does not automatically save. The water is just a sign of the saving faith that already exists, right? Verse 21 says, it's not just removal of dirt from the body. So you don't just take a shower, wash your face and say, my heart's clean now, I'm saved. An inner change needs to take place. It depends on the power of Christ's resurrection. True, deep spiritual transformation and victory over sin. And that's why we pray for our kids, right? That one day they'll come to know Jesus on their own. Okay? That baptism was just a sign given to them as God's blessing, that they do belong now to the family of God, but they need to own that when God's grace enables them to do on their own one day, and we're praying for that to happen soon. And then this passage ends by declaring to us in verse 22 that Christ has triumphed over his enemies. He's at the right hand of God with all angels, authorities, and powers being subject to him, bowing down to him, the true king forevermore. And because of that final verse, all Christians everywhere can rejoice in their sufferings. We can defend our hope, be bold in our witness with a clear conscience. We can afford to be gentle and sincere, knowing that Jesus has triumphed over sin, death, Satan, and hell forevermore. All glory be to God. If you're not a Christian here with us today, we're so thankful you can join us. Even if this service and this message gets you to think just a little bit more about our faith, what the significance of Jesus' death on the cross is, and why it gives us hope, we encourage you to keep thinking about that. Okay. We believe there's a reason you were here today to hear these words. And in case you feel like there's a void in your life that you can't seem to fill with anything, you try this, you try that, it just ends up disappointing and making you feel more empty, we want you to know that we Christians have found Jesus to be our eternal, unending, true source of life, hope, and joy. And one day, everything on earth that disappointed us won't even matter anymore, because we'll be in his presence forever, where death will be no more. If that's something you long for, and you're not quite sure how to get there, please continue to join us, our community groups, talk to one of us up here. We'd love to keep the conversation going. Okay? But for the rest of us, how can we apply these words as we go forward from here today? I have a couple of questions I printed in the bulletin for you. Just a couple of questions to consider as we take this word with us in our hearts. Number one, what can you do this week to strengthen your hope in Christ and really be zealous for what is good? Okay? How can you approach God in your devotionals? In your quiet times, how can we examine our faith? How much time are we spending in his word? Last week, our brother Michael Lowe challenged us. You know, could we spend less time on our devices that make us more numb, make us more discouraged, make us more lifeless, and dwell on what gives us true life, strength, power, hope, truths of the scriptures that strengthen our inner being? And as we read in this passage, that is what will make us zealous truly for what is good, and cause others to see Christ. So what can you do to stay close to Jesus this week? And number two, who in your life needs to see more of the hope that Christ gives you? Think of maybe someone in your life right now that's seriously wrestling with having hope in their lives. Maybe they're discouraged and feeling dejected by what life has dealt them. Who is God burdening your heart to pray for? And can you connect with them this week? Say, Lord, may I have an opportunity now to give a defense, give a reason. I have hope, a hope that's unshakable. And pray that the Spirit of Christ that spoke through Noah, that spoke through all the saints of old, spoke through the apostles, Jesus himself, his voice of authority, that he would speak through you and with great power bring people to the hope of the gospel. Church, even in challenging circumstances, even with all that's on our own plate, let's all get on board in Christ's mission. Let's make him known. In light of Missions Month this month, we heard a lot from our missionaries and what they're giving themselves to and what we're doing to support them. Let's make that our mission too. Baptism Sunday, how we're trying to really raise people up, raise our children up, raise one another up to know God more, knowing that all power and authority is his forevermore, so we can go forth in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your great love for each and every one of us. We thank you for your love for our children. We thank you, God, for this place where we can gather week by week to hear you, to worship you. And thank you that in the midst of dark, challenging, hopeless circumstances, the Christian hope never ever fades because of the resurrection power and reality that we hold fast to. Because of that, Lord, help us now to be zealous for what is good. Not for zealousness' sake, but for the sake of your mission. And God, when people wonder, where is this hope coming from, that we will be prepared to give a defense for the hope that is in us with gentleness, with respect, with a clear conscience, proclaiming Jesus who suffered, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that we could be brought to God. That is our story. We were once foreigners, outsiders of the promise, outside looking in, but you have adopted us as your sons and daughters, to know you personally and to have an eternal inheritance that will forever be ours. And in the meantime, we are shielded by the hope that Christ grants us freely by faith. And so, Lord, help each and every one of us here this morning. Perhaps we're weary from life. Even as the holidays are approaching, it's a time where we reflect on just where we are, our journeys, our faith. Would you direct our thoughts towards you as we give thanks this week for our many blessings? May it all return to the source of our true blessing and hope, our Savior who came to our world and now indwells us and brings us home as you have raised us up with Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, where all who long for your appearing, you will welcome home one day when you return. So it's in that hope we stand, and it's in that hope we respond. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.